We'll now read from the Gospel according to Luke, the last chapter, chapter 24, and the last part of it. Luke 24, begin at verse 36. Let's hear the word of God. And as they thus spake, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them, and saith unto them, Peace be unto you. But they were terrified and affrighted, and supposed that they had seen a spirit. He said to them, Why are you troubled? Why do thoughts arise in your hearts? Behold my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Handle me and see, for a spirit hath not flesh and bones as you see me have. And when he had thus spoken, he showed them his hands and his feet. And while they yet believed not for joy, and wondered, he said unto them, Have ye here any meat? And they gave him a piece of a broiled fish, and of a honeycomb. And he took it, and did eat before them. And he said to them, These are the words which I spoke unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled, which were written in the law of Moses, and in the prophets, and in the Psalms, concerning me. Then opened he their understanding, that they might understand the scriptures. And said unto them, Thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer, and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And ye are witnesses of these things. And behold, I sent the promise of my Father upon you. But tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem, till ye be endued with power from on high. And he led them out as far as to Bethany. And he lifted up his hands and blessed them. And it came to pass, while he blessed them, he was parted from them and carried up into heaven. And they worshipped him, and returned to Jerusalem with great joy, and were continually in the temple, praising the congregation. Many churches around the world celebrated the ascension of Christ this past week. I doubt you've seen it in the newspapers. It's interesting, isn't it, that Christmas, Easter, attracts the attention of the world. It's commercialized. Ascension Day goes by unnoticed. And yet it's such an important event in the life of Christ. You can call it the Coronation Day. Jesus returning into heaven with his church. It's like an emperor who's gained the victory coming back with troops and spoil. And is honored. So Christ was honored on that day. Task accomplished. He brought his people home. I would like to reflect with you this morning what that means, that Jesus ascended into heaven. I'd like to call it our theme, Under Jesus' Blessing Hands. Under Jesus' Blessing Hands. Because I'd like to read with you the text that I would like to speak with you from Luke 24, verse 50 through 53. And notice that particularly it says about the blessing hands of Jesus. And he, that is Jesus, led them out as far as to Bethany and lifted up his hands and blessed them. Now verse 51. And it came to pass, while he blessed them, he was parted from them and carried up into heaven. And they worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy and were continually in the temple, praising and blessing God. Amen. While he blessed them. In Acts 1 we read that they were gazing up into the heavens. They were looking steadfastly, following him with their eyes as he rose majestically. He didn't disappear suddenly as he had done these 40 days prior. Every time he just disappeared. Not this last time. It was a majestic departure. And the angel said, "Why are you gazing into the heavens? He shall come back in like manner on the clouds. Every eye shall see him." Now, there's something wrong about their gazing into the heavens, because Jesus had just said that they had a task yet upon this earth. But there was something right about that gazing too. There was a longing to be with him. And I had that this past week where several people expressed it to us as a mourning family to not just look down upon the dust, but to look up. And to look up and gaze after him, as it were, with a measure of jealousy. In other words, we shouldn't cleave to the dust. Mortal remains that will indeed arise from the grave one day, but to realize and believe where not only Jesus is, but also his people, all those who put their trust in him. To look up with longing eyes and to remember the blessing hands. So, under Jesus' blessing hands, and we'll see three main aspects: worshiping, rejoicing, and serving. All under those blessing hands. Worshiping, rejoicing, and serving. First on worshiping. It says in verse 52, they worshipped him. They worshipped him. And returned to Jerusalem with great joy. So the first thing we see there is that they are changed. They're changed. Of course they worshipped him before too, but that was always when he was present. This time, for the first time, they worship him while he is gone. Last time when Jesus left them to die on the cross, they were despondent and sad. They should have worshipped at that time too. But they've changed. They've learned a lesson in these past 40 days. Jesus was weaning them from his physical presence to rely more and more on his spiritual presence. Not by sight, but by faith. Before he died, they worshipped him as they saw him. Now they worship him when they don't see him. Isn't that how we're called to worship? They believed that his arms were still stretched out over them. As it is for them, so it is for us today. We don't read that he withdrew his arms. So they've changed. They're worshipping a Savior whom they love but do not see. Second, they're challenged. They're challenged. You see, he had to leave to serve them better. He had to be removed from a physical presence to a universal presence. From a physical presence to a spiritual presence. From a local to a worldwide presence. From being with them in one place with his body, he's now present with us in his word and by his spirit. You see, now they're called and challenged not only to worship Jesus, but to represent him. He says, "You shall be witnesses of me." Verse 48, "You are witnesses of these things." And we've seen it from Acts 1, verse 8 too. From Jerusalem unto the ends of the earth. That's a challenge. They're now to do what he's called them to do. And they worship. Because they know that that's what it begins with. They worship him. They worship him and then they follow him. Not just as disciples. That means learners. But also as apostles. As proclaimers, as leaders. And of course, we are not all to preach. Yet we are all to proclaim Jesus by our words and by our actions. By everything we do. Whatsoever we do it all to the glory of God. that others may come to know the Lord Jesus as well and serve Him. So we're challenged. They were challenged. We are challenged with a divine commission. Go ye therefore, preach the gospel. They're worshiping. They're changed. They're challenged. But they're also charged. They're charged. Jesus blesses them like no one else can. We read of the patriarchs, don't we? That they bless their children. They raise their hands and they bless their children. You read of the priests, they did the same thing. Pastors do the same thing when they raise their hand and bless the congregation. But that's but a man's blessing. That's but a wishing, and a wishing of being blessed. A pronouncing of a blessing is not the same as a giving of the blessing. We cannot give the blessing, but God does it through us. But Jesus blesses with power. He actually pours out the blessings, His blessings, on us. Amen. And He does it by two main ways. By praying and by proclaiming. Praying in heaven, that's where He is. Proclaiming on earth by means of human voices, by means of human actions. Jesus speaks while He's gone. And He charges His apostles. He charges us. He commands us. He makes it very plain. He says, He said, "Does it is written, and does it behoove Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day? That repentance and remission of sin should be preached in His name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And ye are witnesses of these things." He commands. It's part of the charge. When we charge somebody to do something, we actually command the person. But also, He not only charges us, He also authorizes us. He gives them the authorization, not only the might, but also the right to proclaim His name, to speak on His behalf. So He commands, He authorizes to speak and to proclaim the Word of God, nothing but the Word of God. But then thirdly, He also empowers. It's part of the charge. Charge is to command. It's the being authorized. And thirdly, empowered. Because He says in 49, "Behold, I sent the promise of My Father upon you. But tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until ye be endued with power from on high." Clothed with power from on high. Psalm 68, verse 18. "Thou hast ascended on high, thou hast led captivity captive, thou hast received gifts for men, yea, for the rebellious also, that the Lord God might dwell among them." Isn't that something that one text speaks about? The ascension and the dwelling among us. You say, how can it be that God would ascend and yet dwell among us? That's exactly what the Lord Jesus fulfilled. And that's why the disciples worship. You see, it came to pass while He blessed them, He was parted from them and carried up into heaven, and they worshipped Him. Do you believe that you're under the blessing hands of Jesus? And do you worship Him? Do you adore Him? Do you long for Him? Do you rejoice? For that's the second thing they do. They not only worship, but they rejoice too. And that always belongs together. True worship and true rejoicing cannot be separated. There's a second point. It says, they worshipped Him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy. Mega joy. That's it. The word great. That's where we have the word mega from. Great joy. And that reason. The first reason is that He cares for us. It's not just for them, but for us too. Verse 52 makes it very plain. They had that great joy because they felt safe. How different from His first departure. when he left them to die on the cross. How sad and faithless and forgetful of his words they had been at that time. They too, at that time, should have rejoiced that Jesus died for them. They should have rejoiced that so much he loves us. He goes to the cross for us. But they were sitting down, mourning. They thought all was lost, but all was gained. And that too, did he not have his hand stretched out then too? On the cross? His hands nailed to that wood of the cross, arms stretched out, sideways, still stretched out. Jesus' outstretched arms. Try to remember that picture in your mind. Outstretched to die on the cross, outstretched still to bless us. And the two are connected. They cannot be separated. He could have never blessed us had he not first died on the cross. What different response now when Jesus leaves them for the second time? They thought all was going wrong, but it was going well. It always is for God's people. Isn't that what we sometimes think, that things are not going well? We get despondent and sad. It seems like God doesn't hear our prayers. It seems he doesn't care. And he doesn't remove that particular difficulty. But how we failed then, as just the disciples did, in not turning to his word, in not relying on his word, in not remembering, to bring it to remembrance what he had said, what he told us that would happen. He told what would happen to him, and so he tells us what will happen to us. He says, in the world you'll have tribulation, you have trials, you have challenges, you have afflictions. And we know that he chastises those whom he loves. And we know that he loves our purity. He wants us to be holy. And he knows that it doesn't go without suffering, without dying. As Jesus had to die for sin, so we have to die to sin. That's painful. So instead of thinking it goes wrong and he does not care for us, we would think the other way around. We think he is caring. He cares so much that he afflicts us so we would be more holy. Amen. Purging us, purifying us. So we rejoice. The first reason, he cares for us. Second is, he communes with us. Communing, that's the lesson they had to learn in these past 40 days. Communing with Jesus, but then how to commune? They had communed with him 3 years prior. But he was going to commune with them in a different way. Although he taught them all along that it was about his words, not so much about the miracles. They were too distracted by what they could see and not enough focused on what they should hear and read and search in the Word of God. To live by faith and not by sight. Not by feelings and by circumstance. We're so prone to do that, aren't we? To know that Jesus lives and cares even though we don't see him. Even though we don't feel him. That's to live by faith. You see, the Lord Jesus came and went each time. Every time he left them and he had spoken his word. How many times did he not open the scriptures with them? I'm not sure if he did it physically, but he opened the scriptures by quoting the Old Testament and then expounding to them that it was all about him. All about the Lord Jesus. He said it in verse 44, the words which I spoke with you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled, which were written in the law of Moses, in the prophets, in the Psalms. It's the whole Bible. Concerning me, he says. So if you want to commune with Jesus, if you want to see Jesus and believe that he is present, we'll have to open our Bibles. As it is written. Verse 46. Thus it is written. Thus it behooved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day. It's evident that the disciples had learned the lesson well. You read it in the book of Acts too, how much they quote from the Old Testament. How much they turn to the scriptures to know what they have to do today. To read what happened in the past. To know what to do today. You see, to realize that that word is not just about people in the past and to people in the past, but to us today. That's why we must open our Bibles. Not just once. That we see by hearing, we see by searching the scriptures daily. You see, if we really want to be saved and know it and grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus, we must commune with Him. When we commune with someone, we become more like that person. We become also more intimate, acquainted with each other. If you want to know the will of the Lord Jesus, we must search the scriptures daily. People sometimes wonder, how do I know if I have to do the will of God? Well, it's know God, then you know His will. From the Bible. Is this your daily practice? Not just to read the Bible, but to search it. Jesus says that so we will know Him. Search the scriptures, He says. He doesn't say just read them. Search the scriptures, for they are they which testify of me. Prayerfully, believingly, searching the scriptures. Then you will rejoice also. But so He communes with us while we commune with Him. You know that when you have fellowship with people and you have conversations going, that goes back and forth. One person says something, the other person responds, and you go back and forth. And in that communion, in that communication, is fellowship and get to know each other better. So it is when we pray over an open Bible. We read, God speaks to us. We pray, we speak to Him through Christ. God speaks to us through Christ. We return to God and be accepted only when we return in the name and for the sake of Christ. So He cares for us, He communes with us, and He then thirdly also comforts us. He comforts us. The disciples are ready to serve Jesus and really to follow him. Before they thought that too, but now they know. Now they know where He is, and they know what He wants from them. They didn't understand that before, but now they do. And so it is for us today. He's with us by His Word and by His Holy Spirit. He's here. We read in Lord's 18, we did a while back cover that, question 47, that according to His human nature, no more on earth, but we, with respect to His Godhead, majesty, grace, and spirit, at no time absent from us. That's what we believe. Jesus ascended. Lord's 18, question 47. His human nature is in heaven, but His divine nature, His divine essence, is omnipresent and all-powerful. Jesus said, all power is given unto me in heaven and on earth. At no time absent, or always present, with His Godhead, majesty, grace, and spirit. Do you really believe that? That's a question. That we're always under His blessing hands. I've often remind myself and others when I visit with people and they think God is far away and that He's not blessing them. That He's not there when they pray to Him. I ask the question, and perhaps I've said it before, but bear with me on that, because it's such a simple picture to be reminding yourself of even. Then I ask this, does the sun shine? And the people look out, invariably out of the window, and I usually do ask that when it's cloudy, otherwise it doesn't work. Because if I say, does the sun shine, and it shines, they will say yes. But I ask this specifically when it's cloudy or dark. Or I can ask it right now, does the sun shine? Well, some people might say, well, I have to go and check. No, you don't need to. The sun shines, even when we don't see the sun shining. You see, that's the truth. We don't need to see the sun shining or feel the heat thereof. We know it's there. Even when it's night, then other people have the sunshine. We have the night. Even when it's cloudy, others do have the sunshine. And above the clouds, the sun always shines. And so is with the sun of righteousness. It always shines. And if he cannot feel it, if he cannot see, then we live by faith and the fact that it's true. Just like it's a fact that the sun shines, so it's a fact that the Son of Righteousness arises with healing in his wings. Amen. Even at such times when we don't feel it. We can have wounds that are bothering us, or illnesses, and we can have a lot of pain, and sometimes certain sicknesses, the pain increases before the healing comes, but the healing process has begun. When we have a wound, we cut ourselves, it's very painful, but the healing almost immediately starts. If it begins to form a clot on it, it's an amazing thing how fast the flow stops. Still hurts badly, but the healing has begun. So it is how God comforts us through Christ. He does care, and he communes with us. And if you lack that comfort, is it then perhaps because you're not communing with him? If God seems far, someone said, who moved? Who moved first? Jesus says, I will be with you always. So, under Jesus' blessing hands, worshipping, rejoicing, but also in courts is better than 1,000 elsewhere. Now, that does not mean that we would be in the courts of God all the time. We cannot have Sunday all the time. We need to work too. But that this Psalter already also implies, it says, to those that walk in righteousness, no good will he deny. In other words, there is something about worship and fellowship, but then service. To serve God is not to end the worship and the fellowship. It's to continue it. So often we think that because the Sunday is the day in which our souls are being charged, that the rest of the week we don't worship, but we worship in everything we do. We worship all the time in every choice we make. In every act of service, particularly acceptably to God. We read that they worshipped, they returned to Jerusalem with great joy. They were walking. They were going there where Jesus called them to. And were continually in the temple, praising and blessing God. Now, it doesn't mean that these 10 days from the Ascension till Pentecost, they were in there every day and every night and every minute of it. But surely every opportunity. And Jesus had said that it didn't matter whether you worship in Jerusalem or Samaria, as long as you worship God in spirit and in truth. There's something about this serving that's remarkable. They were continually in the temple praising and blessing God, and we have seen that from the book of Acts. They were waiting. They're to wait. We read in Acts 1:4, wait for the promise of the Father. He shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost on many days hence. Here it says, behold, I sent the promise of my Father upon you. I, Jesus says, sent the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem till ye be endued with power from on high. Tarry ye. Tarrying is more than just waiting. It's remaining in a certain place. That can be a physical place, but it can also be a mental or a spiritual place. You can say that sometimes. You know, I'm in a good place. It doesn't matter physically where you are. It means how you feel about it and what you experience in that place. So this waiting, this tarrying has two main aspects. One is the passive and the other is the active. And both are necessary. Both ways of waiting are necessary for every believer. The passive, waiting to receive, and the active, being busy in the service of God. I mean, these disciples, they had to go to Jerusalem and wait for the coming of the Holy Spirit. There was nothing they could do to make him come any faster than God's decree. There was nothing they could do to stop the Holy Spirit from coming. They were passive. They had to receive and wait upon God for His time to give what they needed. But they didn't sit back waiting idly. We've seen that as we went through the book of Acts. We know that the Spirit will come in 10 days. They didn't. Could have been 40 days again, as it was between His resurrection and the ascension. But they did know that the Spirit would come. And they were waiting, actively praying, anticipating, serving. They shared goods. They appointed another apostle in the name in the place of Judas. They searched the scriptures, because we read that Peter quotes from scripture. They knew that Jesus, or that the Holy Spirit would come, because Jesus had said so. They believed Him on His word. This time they were paying close attention to what Jesus had said. Wait till you be endued or clothed with power from on high. Not waiting if it would happen, but waiting when it would happen. So they were also active. They were active, not just passive. They go to Jerusalem, and we know that they were in the temple, praising and blessing God continually. They were already acting as if the Spirit had come. And of course, they had the Spirit already. They were already believers. We read earlier that Jesus breathed on them. He said, "Receive you the Holy Ghost." So it's not that they were without the Holy Spirit. Couldn't be. There couldn't be a believer without the Holy Spirit, because every believer, when we repent and believe in the Lord Jesus, the Holy Spirit takes His abode in us. But there's a difference between an indwelling Holy Spirit and a being filled with the Holy Spirit to overflowing. You read in Acts 1:14, these all continued with one accord in prayer and in supplication. Prayer, we read there. Here we read praise. They were praising and they were praying. They were pleading and they were thanking. Their prayers were mixed. There was confessing, there was rejoicing. It's interesting, right, that this time they go back to Jerusalem. They go where Jesus told them to go. First time they went to Jerusalem when Jesus had told them to go to Galilee. Now they go where Jesus had told them, and that's what we need to do. If we want to have the blessing of God, we have to go where Jesus tells us to go, which is to His Word. So they went to praise and to prayer. Did you so come to church this morning with prayer, with praise, that you would hear the Word of God? And hearing it, believing it, and believing it, rejoicing it, and worshiping, and serving. Because the energy to serve the Lord comes from worship and rejoicing. Otherwise it's a chore. It's a burden. If you don't come in the right perspective and in the right manner, if you don't come hungry and thirsty for the righteousness of Christ, how could we live out of that righteousness? We have to fabricate it ourselves. They obeyed, and they were blessed. Not because of their obedience, but by means thereof. We're not going to be blessed because of our Bible reading and because of our prayer, but by means of it. This is the way God has ordained. As we do what He commands. So they're under Jesus' blessing hands all the time. Not only on that mountain, but even in Jerusalem. They believed that Jesus was with them. Under the blessing hands, worshipping, rejoicing, serving. They were serving Him already in the waiting. Both passive as well as active. Waiting for the Lord. Waiting upon the Lord. The word waiting in Scripture has such a peculiar meaning. It has always two aspects to it. Always two aspects. The aspect is they're actually simply waiting for something to happen that is beyond our reach. as well as the serving. We still have it in the word waiter and waitress. The Old English word waiting means much more than just sitting around. In the Bible we read sometimes waiting for, and we read sometimes waiting on. Particularly the waiting on is serving. Psalm 123 verse 2. Behold, as the eyes of servants look to the hand of their masters, and as the eyes of a maiden to the hand of her mistress, so our eyes wait upon the Lord. It doesn't say look. Because a servant looks upon the hand of his master, not just to look, but to see what motions are going to give. If he says come or go or do this or that. So people sit in restaurants. And the waiter stands by the side. He stands there waiting, doesn't he? You raise your hand. He comes. He's looking to see if there's any signals given with the intent to serve. So as the eyes of servants to the masters and the maiden to the mistress, so our eyes wait upon the Lord until that He have mercy upon us. We are waiting to hear and to see the tokens of His goodness and grace. And how could we have that with the Bible closed? How could we know what hand signals, if I may so reverently say, God is giving us if we don't look for them? If we want to know how the Lord directs us, whether He says come or go, that's where we find it, you see. So that's why it's a looking and serving at the same time and a waiting at the same time. It's waiting to see and to understand the will of God. And I find it so beautifully in Psalm 123 verse 2. It says, wait upon the Lord, our eyes wait upon the Lord our God until that He have mercy upon us. Waiting until. Waiting until it happens. Not if, but when. The same as in Psalm 130. See the same thing in many other places. Until. That means you wait with expectation. The disciples were waiting with expectation. They were not doubting that the Spirit would come or not. It was just when. And in the meantime, they did not sit idle. They used the grace given and the measure of grace already for what they had. Dear congregation, do you so wait for Jesus? Do you so wait for the Holy Spirit in your life? We don't need to wait for the Pentecost. Pentecost has come already. But the waiting for the Holy Spirit to prayerfully, expectantly search the Scriptures so that the Spirit of Christ would also dwell in our hearts and minds. You see, for it's not just enough to be placed on the way, but also to walk in that way. To wait for the Lord Jesus, not in unbelief, but believing expectantly. To reflect on the fact that we're under Jesus' blessing hands, even at this very moment. You see, we so often think about the blessing and the promise to come, but we often get stuck in the very beginning about justification, whether or not we're truly a child and a believer. But you see, it's not just justification. We're not just justified, not even only sanctified, but to be glorified. We've only begun to see and to receive what we have in Christ. Amen. So we shouldn't rest and sit back and think, oh, I'm okay, I'm on my way to heaven. You see, if that's all it is, then you may have to question your own desires and your own walk with God. It's not just about me, as long as I'm saved. It's about the glory of God, and the glory of God and the glory of the King is known in the multitude of subjects. Jesus said, be witnesses of me. We hope to see more of that this afternoon when we're called to be bearers of the light, reflect the light and not hide it under a bushel. there something that really is important to you, dear congregation? Do you search the scriptures not only to find out if you're saved or not, but that you may be more useful in His kingdom? Pleading for the Holy Spirit not only to dwell in you, but to fill you, to overflowing, so that you don't have to speak of Him, but that you can't but speak of Him. It can't be without being at the fountain. You can't be filled to overflowing without filling yourself first. You see that for them the focus was on the Lord Jesus. It's totally away from themselves. They're not even thinking about themselves, it seems like. Before the time they were thinking only about themselves. Poor me. Now they're thinking only about Jesus. They worshipped Him. They returned to Jerusalem with great joy. They were continually in the temple, praising and blessing God. That's the way of happiness. Worshipping the Lord. Rejoicing in the Lord. That the joy of the Lord will be a strength. And serving Him in self-forgetfulness. Not thinking about yourself, but only thinking about Him. And about those around you. Because that's what the Lord Jesus exemplified before us. He was waiting upon His Father. But that meant He was serving Him. And so we, if we desire the same as He did, a measure of His Spirit to do the same, then we'll be servants under the blessing hands of Jesus, still stretched out over us today, so that we too will be useful in this kingdom, as repentance and remission of sin should be preached in His name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And you are witnesses of these things. The people in the world need this witness always, but it seems today more than ever. And we have nothing lacking. The power is given. We're past Pentecost. They were pre-Pentecost, and they were already like that. And we see what they were post-Pentecost. These things are written for our learning, for our examples, that we would not feel we have to, but go to the source and fountain so that we would want to. And we realize from what great condemnation we have been saved. We'll have compassion. Something of the mind and the spirit of Christ dwells in us. We will look at the multitude and be moved with compassion. Trusting in the Lord Jesus for the forgiveness of our sins and conveying to others that there is forgiveness for those that repent and believe the gospel.